Good morning. We are, if you haven't noticed, doing things a little different today. I'm going to talk about the Lord's Supper this morning in the lesson, and we will go into that in just a few minutes. I want to thank Brother Gene. Information didn't get to him about our change of service this morning, I appreciate him being able to switch up things and fix the song service to match what we're doing today. We are so very blessed to have wonderful song leaders in this congregation and a large number of wonderful song leaders, and I'm thankful to God for that. In the 3rd century, there was a building, a barracks, where they held the imperial pages. Now, we have excavated those, and we have found a picture that was there. And this picture on this piece of paper is of a man being crucified with a donkey's head. And underneath that picture, there is an inscription that says, Alexamenos worships his God. Now, it is apparent that among these imperial pages in the city of Rome, during some of the height of its power, there was a young man who was a Christian. And they were ridiculing him and making fun of him because his God had been crucified, something that was very shameful, something that was very looked down upon, something that only a criminal would have happened to him. And so they had made fun of him by drawing this picture and putting a donkey's head on there and saying, that's Alexamenos worshiping his God. But that's not the great thing about this picture. Because under this inscription on this picture, in different handwriting, is the words, Alexamenos is faithful. It appears that he got a hold of it and decided, I don't care what you say about my God, I'm faithful to him. I don't care what kind of picture you draw of my God, I'm faithful to him. Are you faithful today? Why are you here today? I mean, in the deep down, the places that only you know all the information that resides there within your heart and within your mind, what is your reason for being here today? Why do you live the Christian life? You know, there is only one right answer to those questions. And there's only one answer that enables you to have the faith of Alexamenos. The answer is that you are here because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Everything we do, everything we are, flows from the love that is found at Calvary. You know, our love flows from it. Our forgiveness is paid by it. Our dedication will only come from our thankfulness to it. Giving will be generous and cheerful so that we may give back to the one who gave all to us. We give back so little to one who gave everything. The event of the cross holds the power to motivate all men to faithfulness if we will only live a life with that sacrifice ever before our eyes. Jesus Christ said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. The power of the gospel is the cross. There are a lot of religions out there in the world, but there is no religion out in the world that has someone dying for you. A preacher was once teaching in India, and he was talking about the cross of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and a Hindu priest came up and said, please stop talking. And he said, why? He said, because we don't have anything like that. And we're afraid people are going to leave our religion and come to yours. Folks, we have Jesus Christ, the one and only, the monogenes, the unique Son of God as our Savior. You know, we can go to Washington, D.C. and we can look at monuments. We can look at the Washington Monument, which is so wonderful and beautiful. We can look at that Iwo Jima Monument there with the Marines planting the flag there on Mount Suribachi, and we can read those words that uncommon valor was a common virtue. But folks, if you don't know what Iwo Jima was, that monument means nothing to you. If you don't know who George Washington was, that monument means nothing to you. There are countless numbers of graves that you can stand before and they mean nothing to you, but there are graves that you stand before and they mean everything to you, right? Because there are graves that you stand before and you stand before them and you have memories of the person that is buried there. You have memories of a person that you loved. And memory makes all the difference. Memory makes all the difference at Iwo Jima Memorial, makes all the difference at the George Washington Memorial, that you know something about what that's about. We cannot fully appreciate the message of a memorial unless we know where it comes from. We take the Lord's Supper in order to remember Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. We do this as a constant reminder of what has been done for each of us. Why? Because of what we have done. Someone died in my place. Someone died in my stead. Someone died because of my foolish actions. And I need to remember that every day. Now I ask you this morning, what do you remember about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Do you know the 7 statements that our Lord spoke while in great agony from the cross? Do you know where He was crucified? Do you know when He was put on the cross? Do you know when He died? Do you know what was written above His head upon that cross? Do you know of the events of the previous evening and morning before He was crucified? Do you have any idea what crucifixion did to its victims? My friends, can we really understand the meaning and the purpose of the Lord's Supper if we know very little about what it's commemorating? As Christians, we should have the events of that dark day seared into our memories so that we might properly partake of the memorial of our Lord. For where there is no memory, there is no meaning. We need to know. We're going to talk about that day in just a moment. But before we get into the memories of our Lord's sacrifice, I want to make a few observations about the Lord's Supper. This lesson ultimately is a part of our unit training series on the Lord's Supper. We're not going to talk about as much of, you know, doing it on the first day of the week. These things, I'm going to mention these things right now, but the main part of the lesson is going to be about the memorial itself and what is going on in your mind and my mind as we partake. What do we remember? What do we know? So that it can reach its full potential. Just a few observations. Number one, we use unleavened bread and grape juice according to the example of our Lord and the institution of the Lord's Supper on the night before He was crucified. The unleavened bread is a memorial of Christ's broken body. Unleavened bread has a symbolism of purity. It also reminds us of deliverance. For the unleavened bread that they were using on that evening was as a result of the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that was coming shortly thereafter, feasts that were to remind the children of Israel of their deliverance from Egypt, while it reminds us of a broken body that delivered us from sin. So there is deliverance there. The fruit of the vine is a memorial of the blood shed by Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed for many for the remission of our sins so that we could have forgiveness, to pay the price. For forgiveness requires blood. And Jesus shed the only perfect blood that could be shed so that we could be cleansed. The Lord's Supper is to be taken on the first day of every week according to apostolic example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. When we pray on behalf of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, I want to stress this today, because if we don't stress it, I think, and as a result, we don't know it. We must make certain that we thank God for the bread. When we pray at the Lord's Supper, we need to thank God for the cup, the fruit of the vine. For that is following the example of Jesus Christ. Now, oftentimes we pray and we thank for Jesus Christ, which we should, and for His sacrifice, which we should, and we thank and we pray for everybody here to partake it in a manner that's well and, you know, well pleasing before God, and we should do that too. But do not do those things to the exclusion of following the example of Jesus on the night that He instituted in thanking for the bread itself and for the cup itself. We need to follow those examples. Lastly, we sometimes have brethren who want to assign levels of importance to those things that God commands us to do. And some have decided that the Lord's Supper is the most important part of our Sunday worship to God, and therefore they only have to partake of the Lord's Supper and then can leave. You know, we need to understand that singing, praying, giving, and teaching are all taught with the same force, and some of them have more force given to them as the Lord's Supper. And I think we also need to understand for someone to take the Lord's Supper and then forsake prayer and fellowship, teaching, worship, and singing, it shows that they did not even understand what they did when they partook. When they partook of that memorial. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of one who gave everything to do the will of God. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but Thy will be done. We are memorializing that. The willingness to do all. If we are willing to give of our time and worship, and then we are not properly, if we are willing to give of our time and worship, then we're not being properly motivated by the memorial. If we're not willing to give our time and worship, we're not properly motivated by this memorial. When one remembers Christ's sacrifice, their dedication, their motivation should be to greater service, not to lesser. Everything we do flows from this. And to not let it flow out into worship is to not understand why we're taking it. Let us consider our Lord's sacrifice. We often consider just our Lord's suffering up on the cross. However, I think it's very important for us to consider the suffering that led into the cross. We forget just how much and how long our Lord suffered. Folks, I think about whenever I partake of the Lord's Supper, I think about, what if that was me? What if I knew tomorrow these things were coming on me? And yet somebody said, no, Nathan, you stay here, I'll go instead. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And I want you to put yourself as the person that's going to have these things happen to you. Because it should be you. And it should be me. Jesus Christ said, no, I'll take it for you. I'll pay the price for that which I did not earn. We have earned the wages of sin, not Him. Jesus suffered many things throughout the night before His crucifixion. Jesus was under incredible stress at the Last Supper. He's under incredible stress as He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed those three powerful prayers. But before He prayed those, Mark chapter 14 and verse 34, Jesus said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. We hate to see our friends suffer, and we hate to see our friends go through difficult times. Does that not touch your heart? To hear Jesus say, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. And we want our friends there. And so often we say, well, no one was there for me or no one came to me. Let me tell you what, the Lord God in heaven said those words, and the men He said them to fell asleep just shortly thereafter and were not there for Him. But He still turned to God and continued to pray. Jesus was betrayed on that evening and abandoned by those closest to Him. Jesus was taken in the garden there by an armed mob, probably around midnight or 1 o'clock. And from that point forward of being taken there in the Garden of Gethsemane, after He was taken there at midnight to 1 o'clock, He began a path of constant abuse that will not end till 3 o'clock the next day. He is going to be abused in ways that are hard to imagine. Jesus was taken in the garden, and then He was taken to various trials, 4 different trials over the course of the night, 4 different groups. After meeting with the Jews that hated Him so much, they ended up blindfolding Him. And they would walk up to him and they would hit him in the face. And they would say, "Prophesy, who hit you?" Mocking the Son of God. And folks, don't get this idea in your head. We sanitize this so often. We look at the pictures drawn, you know, painted in the Renaissance of this pristine Christ hanging on the cross. Folks, he's going to be a bloody mess before he gets to the cross. Don't sanitize it, because it was done for you. And we think, well, they're just walking up and they're slapping him. No, these men hate him. They have hated him for 3 years. They have longed for 3 years to get him in this position. Do not think for one moment that when they get their chance to take it out on him, that they're going to walk up and tap him. They are willing to kill him. Don't think there's any mercy when they come up to hit him. Imagine being blindfolded and not knowing the hits are coming and the stars you would see in your eyes as the hits landed on your face. And then to hear the mocking. "Prophesy. Tell us who it is." He got no sleep. He was dragged around for nearly 2 miles through the city of Jerusalem, going from place to place. He had no food, no water. Imagine how weakened he was when the sun rose. Shortly before 9 o'clock on that Friday morning, Pilate, the governor of there in Jerusalem, ordered Jesus to be scourged in an effort to elicit sympathy from the Jews. It's an amazing thing to think about. "I'm going to beat you to save your life." That's how Pilate's thinking. "I'm going to scourge him and I'm going to bring him out and he's going to look so bad." Folks, you got to understand, here's Pilate. He sees these people, they hate him. They can't stand Jesus Christ. It's very clear. But Pilate thinks, if I scourge him, they'll have sympathy. That should give you an idea of how bad scourging was. Because Pilate believes that scourging will change hate to compassion. Because it was an awful, awful thing to endure. They take you. You know, one of the telling things, I don't know if you've seen The Passion, but one particular part of The Passion that I thought was very telling, because the whip that they whip you with is not just a leather strap. That's not just like, getting lashed with a leather strap. No, you're getting lashed with several leather straps, but it's not just leather straps either. Embedded in those leather straps are pieces of metal, pieces of glass. Embedded in those straps are steel balls that will deep bruise when they hit and add force to the hits. That's what they're going to beat our Lord with. And, you know, they would take and they would tie them up. But in the movie, I was mentioning just a moment ago, but in the movie, they took the whip and they hit a wooden table. When they yanked it back, it yanked a chunk of wood out of the table. And that should give you an idea, because that's probably pretty accurate. And if it would yank a chunk of wood out of a piece of table, what is it going to do with the flesh of one's back? Our Lord is being beaten by Romans. So he doesn't get the 40 save one rule, right? You know, the Jews were afraid of giving too many lashes, so they only gave you 39 just in case they miscounted. But the Romans only had one rule. Don't kill him. Beat him to an inch of his life. And so they either put Jesus over a log like this and tied his arms down to pull his back flat, or they hung him up with his arms above his head to pull his back, and they would stand to one side and they would swing that whip to the side, wrapping it around and then yanking it back across your back, ripping flesh with it as it goes. I thought about reading you some of the quotes about scourging, but you don't want to hear them. The bloody mess that a person becomes as a result of that going on will make you nauseous to even consider. And yet that's what our Lord endured. And I remind you, we're not even to the cross yet. Probably the most heinous form of execution ever invented by mankind. And our Lord has already suffered more than any of us can imagine. I think that's why Isaiah 52 and verse 14 says, Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Hear that? He was marred more than any man. Jesus Christ suffered so much. Pilate will bring him back before the Jews. They're that bloody mess. He will bring him back and put him out there and go, "Behold the man looking for sympathy." And what does he get? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Didn't work. They put a crown of thorns on his head. That was probably the easiest thing he endured all day. And they put a robe on. And you know, we think about that just in a mocking sense. But folks, there was a reason for that. The Romans did these things on purpose. There's nothing they did just haphazardly. The Romans were very methodical. Because they don't put that robe on you just to dress you up like a king so they can mock you. They put that robe on you so all that blood bleeding out of your back and on your sides will congeal to it and stick to it. So when they get ready, they yank it off, reopening all the wounds. And they will yank it off. And they will put his clothes back on him and yank those off just before the cross. Not allowing those wounds to heal, but to continue to bleed. After 9 hours, and of course they beat him in the face with reeds and other things mocking him. And after 9 hours of mistreatment, Jesus is now on his way to the cross. He's now on his way to be crucified. And folks, if he was here today in the condition that he was at the point that he left for the cross, he would be in critical condition and placed in an ICU unit. Because he would be in that bad of condition. He's probably on the verge of circulatory shock. And he is very weakened. When you consider the 9 hours of abuse and the massive blood loss from the scourging, Jesus is weakened, anemic, dehydrated, and therefore did not have the strength to carry that 50 to 100 pound cross beam that they asked him to carry to the cross. He would have to carry it 0.2 miles from the fortress of Antonia to the Mount of Golgotha, or the hill of Golgotha. But he was unable. But I do want to mention one thing too, because I want to tie it in at the end of the lesson for you. You know, you can watch The Passion or other movies, you know, they're carrying the entire cross. That's not what it was. They carried the cross beam. Just the part they nailed your hands to. And they would put that behind your head and behind your, and then tie your arms to it. So you carried it literally with your arms back, carrying it like this. If Jesus was unable to carry that, folks, it means only one thing. It means that he fell beneath it. And I ask you to think about what falling with your arms tied behind you and 150 to 100 pounds behind your head feels like when you hit on your chest onto the ground. Just the blunt force trauma of hitting the ground like that. You know, when we go to the cross, and they went to the Mount of God, the hill of Golgotha, and the Bible says 4 words. There they crucified him. Those should be seared in your mind. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians, but it was perfected by the Romans. While today we find every way in the world to put our criminals to death in the most painless way possible, the Romans tried to find the most painful way possible, and they found it in crucifixion, folks. And in fact, if you were a Roman citizen, you were not allowed to be crucified except by special edict from the emperor. That's how bad it was. Romans were not allowed. Jesus was not a Roman. That's why Paul would not die on a cross, because he was a Roman citizen. You know, Romans appreciated the cruelty of crucifixion because it demonstrated 3 clear advantages over other means of execution. Number one, it was incredibly painful for the victim, so much so that many victims became unconscious during the proceedings. They loved it for the lingering death. People could suffer for a long time. You could suffer for days and even weeks on a cross. They loved it because it was a horrific deterrent. the thought of being crucified was a terrible thing to think about. They would take you and they would outstretch your arms onto that board, and they would take a 3/8 inch spike, 5-7 inch long, and they would place it right there between your two bones of your arm, right behind your wrist bones, and they would drive it through. And in the process, they would sever your median nerve. You ever hit your funny bone? You ever have a pinched nerve in your back? This ain't a pinched nerve, folks. This is a severed one. One with an iron nail going right through the middle of it. And they designed it that way. It would make your hand immediately clench just like this. It would shoot pain up your arm, down your back, and into your head. That's just nailing your hands to the cross. That's not the worst part. They would then take and they would nail your feet to the cross, one on top of the other. And they would nail through. Now, this was very precise. Where they nailed your feet determined how long you would live on the cross because of the way that you had to breathe. We'll explain that in just a minute. But if they nailed your feet high on the cross, you could live a long time. If they stretched your feet out, which probably is the case with Jesus because of the coming feast day, if they stretched your feet out, the more they stretched it, the less time you have to live. And that is because breathing on the cross is very difficult. You are hanging in a Y formation. You are bent over. You cannot breathe. To inhale from the cross, you have to pull up on the nails. Remind you, they are on nerves in both your arms. And you have to pull up to breathe, and you have to let it back down to exhale. Now, why is your feet important? Because your arms are not going to be able to do that very long. So if they put your feet high and they bend your legs, you can use your leg muscles, which are a lot stronger and can last a lot longer, to breathe. But if they stretch them out, it puts more stress on your arms, which cannot pull your body weight for that long. But not only that, I want you to think about this. Remember, they have beat His back to a bloody pulp, and it's not finished wood He's nailed to. And every time He pulls up on that cross, He runs that back across that rough wood, folks. How many breaths do you take in a minute? How many do you when you're under stress like Jesus was? How many breaths, how many times did He pull up on that cross in 6 hours? Every time He pulled up, He's saying, I love you. He was suffering for each and every one of us. Every breath. Imagine what it took to speak. To say words from the cross. That you had to pull up on those nails to speak from the cross. You know, the crucifixion, it uses your body against you. Designed that way. Because as you begin to die, as you begin to suffer, and your body realizes the immense blood loss you have, and it knows that the blood volume is down, your brain goes into action. But see, they do the cross so that it works against you. Your brain's trying to preserve you, but in the process, your brain is going to kill you. Because your brain begins to shunt all your blood to the brain, to your organs that you need, and it shunts it away from your arms and from your legs. Which you got to have to breathe. And the less you're able to breathe, the more your brain moves things to the internal organs, and the less the arms, and it hastens the death. It is literally using your body against you. Most people die on the cross, not from blood loss. They suffocate when they are no longer able to pull up and breathe. There are my father's first sermon. It's called the Seven Wonders of the Cross. And it is the seven statements that Jesus made. How He had to pull up and make these statements on those nails. First thing He said, and just imagine, He's pulling up with all that pain, the nerve pain, the back pain, the feet, and the pain in His feet, and all of the pain from having been beaten on the head. He pulls up, and the first thing out of His mouth is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Pinnacle. that is what we long to be. Pinnacle of mercy and love as Jesus Christ shows. Why in the world would that be the first thing out of your mouth? These people don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. In fact, they've done everything to not deserve it. But then again, so have I. So have you. May God forgive us, for we don't know what we do many times when we act the way we act. And we do the things we do. And we treat Christ the way we treat Christ. The second thing we have recorded of Him saying before noon was to a thief. And you know, we often forget that the Bible says that previous to these statements by the thief, this same thief was casting insults at Jesus. It says, and both those that were crucified on each side of Him were casting insults at Him. And so here is a man that at one point in this morning was casting insults at Jesus, and then he says, we are getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Once again, love and forgiveness and compassion. When offered alcohol or sour wine so that his pain would be dull, Jesus didn't want it. He was going to suffer it for you and for me. At the sixth hour that day, you know, all we see on the cross is constantly Jesus encouraging others. At the sixth hour, noon of that day, the skies went dark. Go, folks, it didn't get cloudy. It didn't come a storm. It didn't have an eclipse. It went dark. Somebody once wrote, for the saddest event in history, God miraculously removed the cheer of sunlight and placed the mantle of mourning over His world. From high noon to 3 o'clock, God raised not to half staff, but to the top of the heavens, the black flag of grief. It hurt God to watch His Son die. One that He was so close to. One that did not deserve to die. Shortly thereafter, His mother is brought there. And folks, I can't even begin to imagine as a parent, Mary having to come to that cross or go back to the prophecy that was given there in the temple by the priest there, that when he was a baby, he said, and He will pierce you through to the heart. And she stands there. She has to be pierced to the heart. And Jesus looks down and He says, behold your son. Now, folks, He is not saying, look at me, mother. No, He's not saying that. She's there with John. Jesus is her oldest son. He has responsibilities. And even on the cross, Jesus is meeting His responsibilities. All the excuses we have to not hold to our responsibilities in this life. And Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross and He holds to His responsibilities. He has to take care of His mother. He says, behold your son. That's John. He looks at John and says, behold your mother. He just commended the care of His mother to one He trusted. So He's still taking care of the responsibilities necessary. Then we hear Him cry as we approach 3 o'clock. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know, I think of all the things that Jesus Christ suffered. This moment is the worst. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. At some point here on the cross, Jesus took on our sins. He was made to be sin. Folks, He never knew separation from God. And the most painful thing, the time when He cries out, is when He is separated from God. Not because of His sins, but because of ours. And He says, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Folks, does it bother you to be separated from God? Does it cause you pain? Or does it just nothing? It bothered Jesus. And I hope it bothers you. And then He said, I am thirsty, no doubt. Dehydration setting in after 14 hours of abuse and 6 hours on the cross. And then finally at last, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. it is finished. Having fulfilled all things, he accomplished what he came to do. You know, all throughout these 6 hours on the cross, there are people jeering at him. Ha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. And we will believe. He saved others, but he cannot save himself, constantly ridiculing him there at the foot of his cross. But when we reach this point in the text and Jesus dies there on the cross, writers such as Mark never mention another person ridiculing him. Because he has made the victory. He has won the day. You know, he died at 3 o'clock, the time in which they offered the Paschal lambs in the temple. He was the ultimate Paschal lamb, giving us the ultimate deliverance if we are painted in his blood. We are clothed in his blood, just like they painted the doors there in Egypt to deliver them from the Passover that night. Blood on our lives delivers us from the judgment one day. What caused Jesus' death? Many people ask that. And there's some telling signs. And I just want to present this as an opinion. I won't hold this as doctrine. Folks, I remind you what I told you about falling on your chest, blunt force trauma. Oftentimes in car wrecks where people hit the steering wheel, they may be okay for a couple of days and then suddenly they die from a rupture of their heart because it was bruised by the blunt force trauma. There's a time in this where they take a spear and they pierce Jesus, and the Romans knew exactly where the heart was. But the interesting thing is Jesus is dead and yet blood and water come out, which means it was under pressure. You don't bleed when you're dead. So some have posited, I knew a doctor that was a member of the church and he did an extensive study on this, that Jesus had that blunt force trauma and that he had a literal myocardial rupture into his pericardial sac. When they pushed it, it was full of pressure and it bled out. So we could literally say Jesus died of a broken heart. His heart was broken for us. As I look back on these events, I am moved as the centurion to say, truly this man was the Son of God. I'm going to ask the men that are waiting on the table now to come forward as we prepare to remember the memorial of our Lord and Savior's death. Why would someone suffer such incredible abuse? Because he loves us that much. How much do I love him? That's the question now. Isaiah 53 states that he suffered all things for me. And this memorial begs us to ask ourselves, or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to examine ourselves and what we are doing for Christ Jesus in comparison to these memories of our Lord's suffering and death. May we remember with the memory of faith from God's Word and be motivated to live for Christ better every day. Pray with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We thank you at this time for this unleavened bread, which is a memorial of your precious Son's body, which was broken on the cross to deliver each of us. May all that partake of this open their hearts and truly remember his sacrifice for them. In your Son's holy name, amen.
Let's give thanks for the cup.
Dear God and Father, Creator of all there is, we thank You for this fruit of the vine that is a memorial of the blood that Your Son shed on the cross for the remission of all mankind's sins. May our lives be lived with a constant focus upon that blood that redeems us back to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The reason we give is not because of budgetary needs for or from obligation. We have concluded the Lord's Supper. Now we are going to give back to God from what He has given to us and what is already His. Now the reason we give is because of the great appreciation of the sacrifice that God and Jesus Christ made on our behalf. Such a realization and understanding in our life will cause us to give the best of our lives, best of our time, and the best of our money to a God who gave the very best to every one of us that we might be saved and set here this morning as children of God to be blessed in that way. Pray with me. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You have given to us. We pray that each of us will show the same love and generosity for You in this offering that we give to You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I always know when preaching on this, it's going to be hard for me emotionally. And I want it to be that way. I don't want to ever become cold and calloused in the preaching of Jesus Christ dying. For that, in that day, I will truly become concerned about myself. You know, Ronald Reagan said if you needed to do a speech and make it where an emotional speech, do it over and over and over and over. I want to be able to do this sermon over and over and over again. And it always touched my heart. I don't want it to become old or plain. Because hearts are laid bare around the cross. The cross removes our hypocrisy. It leaves us standing naked before a great and generous loving God. It leaves us with this understanding that I have done nothing. What more can I do? I need to do more. I need to be more. I need to live better. Because I'm always living, growing toward the man that hung on that cross. There is a song that is written about a man named Simon. And he is in Jerusalem, and the song goes through, and he has two sons. And they have a lamb, the Paschal lamb. You got to keep up with that. You got to hang on to that. And in the course of the day, he is taken by a Roman soldier, as they could do. All they had to do is tap your shoulder with the spear, and you were in the Roman army. No questions asked. It wasn't a volunteer army. It was whenever they called you, you could be pressed into service. He got pressed into service there in the city of Jerusalem to carry a man's cross. And his two sons, he said, watch the lamb. And he carried the cross, and as he came back to his sons, he found out that they had lost the lamb. And they said, Dad, what would we do? He said, watch the lamb. And he pointed to a man hanging on the cross. How the lamb had changed. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Do you know, friends, the crucifixion does not end in the tomb that he was buried in at the end of that day. And thanks be to God that it does not end there. There is no hope in a tomb. And in Mark chapter 16, we get the glorious picture of the resurrection, and we only have to read 6 verses. And we hear the angel say to the women, do not be amazed, you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Praise God that those women found an empty tomb on Sunday morning. We serve a risen and a living Lord. His death is our atonement, and His resurrection is our hope. The difference between despair and God, difference between despair and hope today, is God. The difference between frustration and fulfillment today, is God. The difference between the death of Jesus Christ on Friday and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning is God. The difference between the old life of failure and sin and the new life of victory in Jesus Christ will always, has always, and will always be God. There is power for you today. There is mercy for you that has been extended from the hill of Calvary to this moment of time. There is forgiveness for you that has flowed from the side of Jesus Christ after when it was pierced. Only if you're willing to give your life to the one who gave His. We stand at the cross of Jesus this morning. Are we indifferent? We stand at the cross. Are we penitent? Are we loving? Are we weeping? Are we laying it all before Him? All of our existence at the foot of that cross, that it might be the whole of who we are. There's a song we sing, what will you do with Jesus? And that's the question this morning. He's hung on the cross for you. What will you do with Him? With that sacrifice? Will you waste it? Or will you make the absolute most of it? Will you turn away from it, or will you embrace it? Because it can make a different person out of you. It can change you into the kind of person that God wants you to be. Give yourself to the one who loves you. Give yourself to the one who died. You know, sin is a great burden. As we mentioned, Jesus crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It should be a burden on you this morning. I hope if you're living your life sinfully this morning that you're miserable. I do. Not because I want you to be miserable, because I want you to see the need to be saved. Because burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus died so that they could be lifted. So that we could cast all our cares on a God who cares for us. And He will take them. And He will bless us. If you're not a child of God, you're wasting that great sacrifice in your life. Come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ. You do not walk up these aisles to me. You walk up these aisles to Christ. He's the one you respond to. Be buried in baptism to emulate His death and be buried and to rise a new creature just as He rose, the glorified Lord, to walk a new life in Him. If you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you've sanitized it. Maybe you never even looked and learned about what Jesus Christ did for you. You have no memory. So this memorial that we just took didn't mean as much to you or hasn't meant as much to you. I hope that it means more. I hope it drives you to live more faithful. If we can help you in that endeavor, won't you let us? As we stand, as we sing.